I've come to see through the years, and I think I've alluded to this in various different ways, that it's almost no trick at all to deceive people. I've come to believe that the devil can more easily deceive people than an adult can take candy from a baby. That's a strong statement, but it leads in perfectly to what I want to explain and talk about today in preparation for the days of unleavened bread. I want to talk about the devil's greatest counterfeits. First, this morning I was handed a perfect introduction to the subject, a paper written by the Church of God, a worldwide association, sometimes called CAGWA. They're the group of about 10,000 people who split away from the United Church of God a little over 2 years and a couple months ago. And they wrote a study paper, which they published. They call it a study paper. And a committee decided to visit, in front of the days of unleavened bread, the subject of eating unleavened bread. And do you need to eat it all 7 days, or is it primarily a command to avoid leavened bread for 7 days? And it's a brief paper, not quite 5 pages long, and it's filled with cunning, silly tripe that is also, sadly, very dangerous. And it makes me glad that God is about to deal with the kind of devilish thinking that produced this, that has told 10,000 people and all others in the splinters who would see this paper that they posted, that it's all right if they don't eat unleavened bread all 7 days. Now, this subject has come up before, but because it just came out this morning and it so perfectly introduces the subject of counterfeits, I wanted to explain what begins with really a counterfeit understanding of certain scriptures. We're going to read a fundamental statement in the Bible that's repeated in Deuteronomy 16, turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse 7. Now, this is not a new heresy, but the fact that these men put it on the lips of Mr. Armstrong is what is most disturbing. Exodus 13 and verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all these other tribes, a land flowing with milk and honey. You shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And in the 7th day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. It's a dual command. By that I mean it carries a do and a don't. Something you shall do, and something you shall not do. Now, the article, of course, fails to get into verse 9, and I want to touch on this. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. I would ask, how often of the 7 days of the week, since the 7 days of unleavened bread reflect our whole life, it's a 7-day festival, not a single day festival, because it pictures a process, a period, not an event like trumpets or atonement or Pentecost. It pictures a way of life. That's why it lasts 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles lasts 7 days, with the last great day, the 8th day, because it pictures a millennial period of 1,000 years. So the fact that it's 7 days, the number of completion and perfection, means we're supposed to live a certain way of life all our life. So if it's to depict, for instance, just before we get started, the law of God in our mouth, would 6 days be good enough? Would 2 or 3 days be good enough? 4 or 5, 1 day that the law of God is in our mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are to keep the feast of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If the unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth, and leaven represents malice and wickedness there, in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, 8, right in there, then how many days a week, or how much of our life, should we be committed to sincerity and truth? Turn over for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just read this one. It's a fascinating verse that leads up to the evening when we all take the bread and wine here in just a few weeks. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now that's unleavened bread. All right, Christ said, eat this bread, it's my body. Chapter 11, verse 24, Paul recounting what happened when Christ said, take, eat, this is my body, chapter 11, 24, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Are we to only remember the body of Christ or to eat of Jesus Christ once a year? Of course not. No more than the law of God should be in our mouth from time to time, part of our life. No more than sincerity and truth should be part of our life from time to time. That's why it's a dual command. You don't ever want malice and wickedness in your life, typified by leavened bread. And you always want God's law, Jesus Christ, and sincerity and truth as Christians in your life. Not some days a week. But if you never knew that, you never understood that, and the Jews certainly don't, the command is simple. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and, verse 7 again in Exodus 13, there shall no leavened bread be seen with you. And Deuteronomy 16:3 adds this. The Passover is described in verse 1, verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, even the bread of affliction. For you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. It's tied to remembering that we came out of this world. And there's the second positive command. What is particularly cunning is the way these deceivers have palmed this off as truth and explained away the plain word of God, or we might say simply handled the word of God dishonestly. Mr. Armstrong never spoke or wrote to this subject to all that I ever knew. Joe DeCotch did in 1982 in the PGR and said that he got it from Mr. Armstrong. Well, I knew in 1982 exactly what Joe DeCotch was, and so did others. And so what they do very carefully here is they quote Mr. DeCotch, but don't say they're quoting Mr. DeCotch. And they say that he got it from Mr. Armstrong. And the same characters who puked out that paper this morning stayed for 2.5 more years under the false God that the DeCotches had made, and didn't even miss the true God, didn't realize they were cut off. That's how close they were to the true God at that point in their spiritual condition when the DeCotches had set them up to exchange him. They marked in disfellowship the true God. Out he went, nobody even missed him. Now, one of the problems I have is, when did they ever care what Mr. Armstrong taught? They can't quote him, so they have to invoke him. They have to invoke him, and this is the deceit, by quoting Joe DeCotch, but carefully saying they're not quoting Joe DeCotch. But they're quoting it from a time period when they say Mr. Armstrong approved what went into the PGR. Listen, brethren, the synagogue of Satan was around when Mr. Armstrong was alive. He knew he didn't get all of the liberals out of the church in the 70s. Mr. Armstrong would never have so blatantly gone against Scripture. Now, they might have gone to Mr. Armstrong and said something like this, we might just suppose. Mr. Armstrong, if somebody somehow accidentally didn't eat unleavened bread, is that a sin? He probably would have said what I would say. Well, no, they didn't mean to. It was an accident. It wasn't in their heart to do that, or they got trapped and couldn't eat any. And that would be a different answer. Mr. Armstrong, if somebody accidentally eats leavened bread, is that a sin? The answer would be yes. You accidentally break the Sabbath, it would be a sin. if they forgot or were unable, I don't know how they might have presented. Remember, this is all hypothetical. But they would come away and they could spin that very easily and say they got it from Mr. Armstrong or any other thing. Or they maybe just simply never went to Mr. Armstrong or caught him on the fly, as men carefully did. I watched them do it. They would go to Mr. Armstrong, and I wish around the world you could see this gesture I'm going to do. They'd come under Mr. Armstrong's nose and wave a paper like that and say, I got his approval. Mr. Armstrong did leave an absolutely clear record in writing and in sermons, and I've collated them in my book, Perilous Times, that makeup was always wrong once he understood it in about 1954. He did not go back and forth. He did not approve its reentry into the church in 1974 until he threw it back out in 1981. He did not do that. And I've read his quotes, and you've seen the documentation. They'll still lie and say he went back and forth on it. All of them do, because they want to promise the women liberty. They could offend half of the baptized people in the church if they don't let them wear makeup. Who cares what God thinks? You don't want to offend the people. I could take you to other places in the Bible, and I could explain to you any number of other points, but I think you get the point. Men who will bring one damnable heresy after another into the church with a total reckless disregard for Mr. Armstrong, assassinate him behind his back, throw out the greatest teachings that he brought, reject him as the Elijah, reject what he taught about government, reject the idea that truth only enters the church through apostles, introduce the Protestant teaching about what is the true church, allow all kinds of other things, pervert the gospel in a complete reckless disregard for what Mr. Armstrong taught, and then go somehow show that what they're saying is what Mr. Armstrong taught, but they have to invoke his name, not quote his words, because he never said or wrote any such thing. They have to, through a chain, and I could read it, but go online and read it. It's one of the most cunning, slippery articles, and it's utterly false. It's impossible to misunderstand and read the scriptures. No, brethren, it's almost no trick at all to deceive people. It's easier for the devil to deceive people than for you to take candy from a baby. This is one of those little bit of liberty that they offer people. Don't worry about unleavened bread 7 days a week. One place they mention that God says he will cut you off if you eat leavened bread, but he doesn't specifically say he will cut you off if during the days of unleavened bread you don't eat unleavened bread. And they make that distinction. Now look, there are many commands of God where God does not follow through right after each and every command and say, if you violate this, I will cut you off. He doesn't do that. They mention that in some parts of the world, I never heard this through the decades I was in the ministry before, that it's challenging logistically and financially for Christians in certain areas of the world to acquire unleavened bread or the ingredients necessary to bake it. That's never been raised before. Well, let me just tell you, Sabbath keeping is logistically challenging in this world. Tithing is logistically challenging. Going to the feast when you may get fired is logistically challenging. When has that ever been a reason to not go ahead and do it, whatever the command may be, those things? But they said, but the church does encourage the eating of some unleavened bread in those areas during the seven-day festival because of the significant spiritual meaning and partaking of it. So they're saying, overcome the challenging logistics that you need to in certain regions of the world where it's harder to get unleavened bread, but after you've overcome it, and you've used that as a reason to say they don't have to eat it all 7 days. They should eat it some days. If you can get it, you can get it. It's sort of like the anti-law teachers, because the article goes on to say it's good, it's a nice idea if you can eat it all 7 days. You just don't have to. That's what the anti-law teachers of the world teach. The Ten Commandments are on their face intrinsically good. They're nice principles. It's hard to disagree with any of them, except for the fourth one, of course. But you just don't have to do it. It's the same spirit. I want to summarize this, brethren. I want you to think. And those who hear this when we post it, there are two choices in this. On the one hand, are proven deceivers who've taught no end of damnable heresies. Now, we're quoting the apostates and deceitfully leaving out Joe DeCotch's name, saying that Mr. Armstrong approved this unbiblical idea. When this same wicked successor to Mr. Armstrong put all kinds of other doctrines on Mr. Armstrong's lips. He said, remember, you know, Mr. Armstrong told me privately that I should make certain changes after he was gone. Everybody knew he was lying. That was false. But on the other hand, if you're trying to decide who to believe, you have the plain Word of God multiple times saying that God's people should eat unleavened bread every day. Which is it? Proven deceivers, people who bring damnable heresies, cunningly and deceitfully quoting Joe DeCotch, but too cowardly to admit it? Or, on the other hand, do you believe the plain Word of God, stating multiple times, I'm repeating this, that God's people shall eat unleavened bread 7 days? Never mind all the spiritual reasons that they should, which I have covered. You are left to make your own decision out there in United, CAGWA, LCG, where your leaders tell you the same lies. They cannot save you. They cannot give you salvation. You're going to have to make bigger decisions about whether or not you follow them on such easy to discern false unbiblical teachings than this one. You have big decisions ahead of you. I don't normally post this kind of thing, but I want people to understand and hear me, not just read what I write. Mr. Pack writes a lot of stuff, but I want them to hear what I say with the strength behind it. You are being lied to, and you're either going to let them get away with it or you're not.